Fat Briar. Surely as we call this meeting of Veterans Missionary Union annual meeting together, meeting in our 78th year, we want to turn our hearts to the Heavenly Father. May we have a moment of silent prayer. Eternal God, thou who didst speak to men in long ago, thou who dost call today, and who dost speak to us and impress our hearts, we thank thee for the greatest gift of all times, the gift of thy Son. Father, help us to walk worthily. Help us to become what thou dost want us to become, to be made, recreated anew each day. In thine image. I probably pray that this meeting, every session of it, may be given to thee. Bless every speaker. May the theme find its way deep into our hearts. May these days be days of time for illuminating our minds, a time that will provide refreshment for our spirits, a time that will warm our and, O Lord, a time, if it please thee, that will so purify our souls that we may seek to love thy will more and we may seek to wholly commit ourselves unto the doing of it. Now take these speakers, every song, every message that is proclaimed from this pulpit, and use it for thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Rome, eternal city on the Tiber, symbol of the old and the new, maker of civilization, land of religion and law, city of seven hills, living memory of a glory that is gone, of the splendor that was ancient Rome, over whose ways walked 1 million souls 2 millennia ago. Rome, city of the ancient past, reminder of the glory of the ancient cities and the civilizations they made, reminder of Memphis, city of the pharaohs and the glory that was ancient Egypt, reminder of Jerusalem, the city of David and the glory that was ancient Judah, reminder of Babylon, the city of Nebuchadnezzar, and the glory that was ancient Babylonia. Reminder of Nineveh, the city of Sennacherib, and the glory that was ancient Assyria. Reminder of Persepolis, the city of Darius, and the glory that was ancient Persia. Reminder of Athens, city of Socrates, and the glory that was ancient Greece. Rome, city of the Caesars, city of Julius and Augustus, of Tiberius and Caligula, of Claudius and Nero, of Vespasian and Titus, of Domitian and Trajan, of Hadrian and Aurelius, of Severus and Caracalla, of Valerian and Constantine. City of the Forum, marketplace of the ancient world. City of the Via Appia, symbol of Rome's access to the world, symbol of Rome's power over the world. City of the Via Sacra, sacred way to the temple of Jupiter. Path of parade for the triumphal processions of the victorious Caesars. City of the Column of Trajan, of the Arch of Titus, of the Arch of Constantine, monuments to the military pride of ancient Rome. City of the Colosseum, where the ancient gladiators fought, where Christians were thrown to the lions to amuse a pagan populace. City of the Catacombs, symbol of Roman persecution of Christians. City of the Pantheon, temple to all the gods, converted to the Church of Santa Maria Rotunda, symbol of the genius of Rome to wed the pagan and the Christian. Rome, city of the past, city of medieval Europe, city of Renaissance glory, city of the Sistine Chapel, private Cathedral of the Popes, repository of the immortal paintings of Michelangelo, city of the Vatican museums and galleries, home of the world's grandest display of ancient relics, home of the world's finest collection of great art, city of the Vatican Library, treasury of priceless manuscripts, repository of the Codex Vaticanus, precious manuscript treasure of the eternal word. City of the Basilica, the Church of St. Peter, monument to the glory of the Renaissance popes. Rome, city of the popes, administrative headquarters for 450 million Catholics, symbol of the world empire of Roman Catholicism. Rome, city of Benito Mussolini, and the shame that was Italian fascism. Rome, city of the present, mighty metropolis of 2.5 million people, city of wide thoroughfare and madly moving machine, city of subway and railway, city of the jet age, to whose port all the roads of the sky lead. Rome, symbol of the European megalopolis, reminder of the urban might of her British cousins, of Birmingham's 2.5 million souls, of Manchester's 2.5 million souls, of London's 8 million souls, reminder of the urban might of her French and Spanish cousins, of Madrid's 2.5 million souls, of Paris' 7 million souls, reminder of the urban might of her Slavic cousins, of Leningrad's 3.5 million souls, of Moscow's 6 million souls. Rome, new city by the old, unifier of the pagan and Christian culture of the Western world, incomparable symbol of the centuries. O Rome, where in all your luxuriant religious splendor is the simple witness to the beauty of Jesus? O Rome, where are the modern apostles who desire to preach the gospel to you also? Who travels your busy streets to care for your crying and your dying? Who ministers mercy to your multitudes? Tell me, Rome, who is shepherd to your city?
During these days of our annual meeting, I hope that you will take your program and make of it a prayer book. Surely you will want to pray for Dr. Francis DeBose each session as he brings to us these opening meditations, Shepherd to the City. Perhaps many of you read his soliloquy of a city shepherd, which appeared in the Home Mission magazine some months ago. And this revealed the great heart of this man in his yearning for the city. Dr. DeVos, as you know, is the superintendent of missions here in the greater Detroit area. And you have been reading many press releases that he has written. You have read articles in Royal Service and in the Home Mission magazines. You are acquainted with him as he has served with us from time to time in our summer conferences. Each session, as you come early so that you will not miss this meditation, you will pray along with him as he brings this blank verse which he has written on the great cities of the world. You will center your hearts and minds upon that particular city as he brings this to us. Then you will want to pray and thank the Lord for these musicians who lead us in our service each session. Mrs. Cecil Roper, who brought the prelude this morning on the organ, is intimately connected with Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, for her husband teaches there in the School of Missions. She has served as organist of the University Baptist Church in Fort Worth. She has left a lovely little 9 months baby girl at home with grandmother in order that she can come and be with us during these days. Mrs. David Ford at the piano is thrilled to be accompanying her husband here during these days, for her husband is to serve as our soloist. The Fords make their home in Waco, Texas. David Ford is out a great deal in concert tours. Many times, Mrs. Ford is able to go with him and to play for him during those tours. But she is quite busy in Waco, for she's there studying still. She is the mother of a 6-year-old boy and a 4-year-old daughter. And so these musicians lead us. Now, this morning is the very first time that our music director will have had the particular introduction which we are permitted to make of him this morning. Claude Ray has been our friend for many years. He has led us often in our music. We know of his great interest. We have heard him on concert tours. We have followed him as he has traveled at the request of the Foreign Mission Board in concert tours around this world. We know that he teaches and that he is chairman of the Division of Fine Arts of Houston Baptist College. But this morning, I'm happy to present him as the newly elected administrative vice president of Houston Baptist College. Dr. Ray, will you come and lead us in our music?
Thank you, Madam President. I think we should have some VP singing this morning, so may we turn in number 22. In our convention hymnals, it's always a joy and a privilege to make music for women's missionary youth. Well, without a doubt, this is some of the best singing you'll find in the world. Now, don't let me down this morning. Hymn number 22. You'll find the numbers if you're having a little trouble with your bifocals down at the bottom of the page. Down at the bottom of the page in your little convention programs here. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. May we stand together, please, as we join our hearts in singing. Together now.
All hail the power of Jesus. Oh.
remain standing, please, as we turn to hymn numbered 26. Hymn numbered 26. You will notice on your programs that during each session we shall have some wonderful prayer experiences. And as we prepare our hearts for this, we turn to a great meditation hymn by B.B. McKinney. Holy Spirit, breathe on me until my heart is clean. Hymn numbered 26. May we sing together now, please, this great hymn.
Holy Spirit, breathe on me until my heart is clean. Let such my faith be filled with heart.
May we sing just the chorus, please, and we'll do it without the instruments, just on the chorus. May we sing together.
Breathe on me, breathe on me.
We have wanted you to know, many of the secretaries of our boards and agencies, as we know them, as people of prayer, and those that magnify God's leadership in their lives and His leadership in their Christian homes. Surely the couple that we present this morning to lead us in this prayer period is just such a couple, for Dr. and Mrs. Rutledge have centered their home and marriage around missions and around prayer. Indeed, it was through their interest in missions that they first became acquainted, and they worked together in a small mission. And then they decided this was such a good arrangement, they would just make it a permanent arrangement. You had the thrill of reading last February in the Royal Service Magazine their story. And it occurred to us during these series of prayer times to list the first name, and that you might think of them as a couple. You are accustomed to thinking of Dr. Rutledge as secretary of our home mission board now, where he has served with valor this last year or so, though his connection with the home mission board, we know, has been over a period of some years, having served early in his life as a pastor. But in order that you might feel very close to them today and think of them as a couple, we have listed their names as Vesta and Arthur B. Rutledge. Dr. and Mrs. Rutledge, of course, live in Atlanta. And you read in that Royal Service Magazine that they lived in a 14th story high-rise apartment. I can imagine that often they go to that window and look out over the city and pray for the cities of America and for us as we seek to win the cities for Christ. They have three wonderful children, and you will be amazed as I to learn of their great interest in law.
for Bert is a lawyer in Georgia. David has just graduated with a music degree but is entering law school now. And Elaine, who has just graduated from Stetson, will soon go with her husband to Macon, where her husband will enter law school. They have three wonderful grandchildren. About 10 years ago, I think it was, I read the book by Dr. Rutledge, Homes That Last. Dr. and Ms. Rutledge, we are glad that your home has lasted now over 30 years. We will ask Mrs. Rutledge to come and share with us an experience in prayer, and then we will stand while Dr. Rutledge leads us in prayer.
Ever since childhood, prayer has meant a great deal in my life. In fact, God has always seemed so near to me that he was another member of my family. I remember well when I first left to go away to college. It bothered me because I hadn't been away from home very much before, and this was the first time that I'd be away from my family for any length of time at all. I remember I felt very lonely as I started to bed that night after arriving, and I started to pray, and lo, there was the Lord, just as real to me as I had left him at home. And it was wonderful to bring a friend like the Lord along with me. Many times in my life, there have been very definite and sometimes dramatic answers to prayer. Sometimes the answer has been no. Sometimes I've had to wait to see the answer work out over a long period of time. Sometimes God has gone about answering my prayers in a way that I wouldn't have chosen at all. And I'm still waiting for some of my prayers to be answered. It's a temptation not to tell of some dramatic answer to prayer, such as the time when the best of physicians told us that our oldest son would not live to graduate from high school. We're exceedingly grateful that he not only graduated from high school, but from college and law school, and now is living a relatively active life as a Christian lawyer, husband, and father. Dramatic as this is, my girlhood prayer, "Have thine own way, Lord," has meant more to me, to my husband, and our whole family, I believe. In praying this prayer, we have often felt ourselves led and molded and taught, sometimes through difficulties. But when we're close enough to him, we realize that God was preparing us and teaching us for a more intimate life with him and for a stronger place of service in his kingdom. During my youth, it was frightening to think of going on to make the decisions that had to be made without divine leadership. I felt definitely that God had a plan for my life, and as long as I followed this plan, nothing could go wrong at the end. I realized that God could see way down in the future, and he knew how to guide me. As an illustration, I remember a crisis that came in my life at this time. I'd been teaching school for 3 years at a little one-teacher school in Southwest Texas. There was a great deal of prejudice there against the Mexican people, and I'd been able to start a Sunday school for Mexican boys and girls as they came to the school building for this Sunday school each Sunday. Later, a preaching service was added with Latin American people from San Antonio leading in the work. 2 weeks after school was out, after I'd taught that third year of school there, I received notice that my contract would not be renewed because they wanted someone who would not be so friendly to the Mexican people. This was a great blow. Since this occurred during the Depression times, at that late date, there wasn't a possibility of getting another position of teaching school. My first reaction was that God had deserted me. I had lost my position because I had been doing exactly what I felt that God was leading me to do all along. Somewhere, I found the faith to go on, as I had planned to do anyway, to college that summer. When I did, Mary Hardin Baylor made it possible for me to go on to school in the fall term and in the winter term. And if I had not gone to school that year, I would not have finished college by the time my husband started to seminary, and I would have gone to college while he was in seminary. As it was, I was able to go right along to seminary with him. Since that time, we have found many times when God has led us, when we didn't even realize that he was leading us. And he just took over because we asked him to do this very thing. The divine will for us has not always been come to us immediately. We have sometimes wrestled a long time with difficult decisions. We know that God has let us go through these things because we grew in him. We grew spiritually more when there were problems to wrestle with than when the sailing is smooth. It reminds me of the story of a little crippled girl who one time asked her mother, "Mother, why did God make me like this?" Her wise mother answered, "Honey, he hasn't finished making you yet. He is still making you." Since we're older, we know that problems come from God not to be stumbling stones, but stepping stones. He means for us to use these to exercise our spiritual muscles so that we'll grow stronger and be stronger Christians and more useful to him in his kingdom. All of our lives have not been problems, though. Along with answered prayer and along with being guided by God, through joys and through sorrows, through problems and easy sailing, God has given us a wonderful joy deep down in our hearts, even when problems seemed insurmountable. There was an abiding joy and peace. Yes, even joy while you were watching your son die, you thought. Joy, you cannot explain it. And we still keep praying this prayer today that God will mold us and make us. And as we continue to pray, "Have thine own way, Lord," we have the assurance that he at all times will have his way, and we know now that his way is best for us.
Let us pray. To thee, O God, who art our Savior, our Lord, and our guide, we come with gratitude. We thank thee for the privilege of prayer. We thank thee for the privilege of communion with thee as we read thy word, as we pray, as we try to follow in paths of obedience and of service. As we come now, we pray, O God, that in the life of each of us, thy will shall be done. Through these important days just ahead, give us larger and fresh understanding of thy will for our lives, we pray. Grant that what happens to us may strengthen our homes. May thy will be done in our families. Today we pray for loved ones who may be facing particular problems, who are wrestling with important decisions, who are carrying heavy burdens. We pray for the churches from which we come. We pray for the pastors and for all who lead them. We pray that thy will shall be done in and through the churches as we seek new understanding of our mission in these dynamic days. We pray, O God, for our nation. We pray that indeed ours may become a nation whose God is the Lord. We pray for those who represent us as missionaries. Some of them are here today. The most of them are on their fields at work today. We pray for them that thy will shall be clear, thy power very real to them. We pray that thou wilt help us as a nation
to find the answer to the perplexing moral and social and spiritual problems of this day and generation. Then we pray for our world that is marred by war, that is marred by tensions. Grant, O God, peace according to thy will. Bless the efforts of all those who are seeking for peace. Bless our men who represent us in uniform. Bless the chaplains who minister to men all over the world. We pray for those who represent us as missionaries scattered in the many countries around the world. May all of these have the awareness today of thy presence and the consciousness of thy guidance. We make our prayer, O God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And grant that this meeting and the meetings that follow shall redound to thy glory, result in the furtherance of the gospel, and produce further exaltation of the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.
The time has come now for the organization of our meeting, and I recognize the Executive Secretary, Ms. Alma Hunt.
Madam President, I move that the members of Women's Missionary Union present in this meeting constitute the body, and that the printed program in their hands be the order of business with any necessary changes.
You have heard this motion that has been seconded, that the members of WMU organizations attending this meeting be recognized as constituting the organization, and that the printed program with any necessary changes be the order of business. Is there any discussion? Those favoring the motion will say aye. Those favoring the motion will say aye. Those opposed, no. And the motion is carried. Now, our bylaws state that in the very first session of our annual meeting, the secretary calls a meeting of the nominating committee for organization. We recognize Mrs. Lobaugh, our recording secretary.
Our meeting will be immediately following the morning session to my right in A2 section by the platform and to your left, the nominating committee, composed of the vice presidents.
We are truly delighted to be here in Detroit. It seems that everything in the world has been done for us and for our comfort here. I'm going to ask Mrs. Harp, our general chairman, to come and stand on one side of me. Mrs. Harry Harp, will you come and stand over here on this side of me for a moment? And then I'm going to ask, Miss Brown to come and stand on this side for a few moments. This is Miss Frances Brown, the Executive Secretary of Woman's Missionary Union of Michigan. And surely these two have worked so diligently along with their chairman. How we do express the depth of gratitude that we feel to them for all of the many things that they have done. Now I'm going to ask them to remain here a minute and Mrs. Harp to read the names of these chairmen that have served with them.
Our chairman as well as our committees this morning are still busy. Our usher chairman, Mrs. Roy Buchanan, food, Mrs. Edgar Roberts, meditation, Mrs. Max Catinghead, publicity, Ms. Frances Brown, and pages, Mrs. Harold Martin.
Now, surely you have been seated this morning by these wonderful ushers. You have seen many people who have helped you, but there are other women behind the scenes that you have not seen. We want in this moment to express our appreciation to every one of those who have prepared for our coming. It has not been an easy thing in a new state with new WMU organizations in this, what we speak of as this pioneer area. But we are doubly grateful for the wonderful way in which they have received us. Now we'll recognize Ms. Hunt to come and make some announcements.
Madam President, before I make the announcements, I would like to recognize our girls' auxiliary pages for this session. Miss Janice Webb is on the platform. Miss Webb, will you stand? And Miss Nancy Cook is over here on the front. Nancy, will you stand? We are always grateful for girls in girls' auxiliary who serve us as pages. And always we pray as we see them in action at this young age that their love for missions will grow as the years come and go. Now, as you came in, you should have received a little name tag. If you didn't, they will be on the table in the foyer. And when I speak of the foyer, there are two of them. I prepared the table on the foyer on the level with the balcony, which seems to be the main foyer in this building. Our executive board, in discussing this meeting, thought that we had lost something in that we didn't know who was here and what states these people were from, and so we prepared these for you to write your name on, and preferably your state. If you haven't already written your name right in the middle, write your name across the top and write your state. I suggest that you write them very large because many of us don't see very well. And preferably, I thought yesterday, we ought to provide big, heavy pens for you to write this with so that we can recognize you at a glance. This will enable those from one state to recognize people who are here from other states or from that same state. So try to get your state name on there. Now, one of the persons who's present today told me one time that we always put badges on the wrong side. I've always put everything on the left side, a corsage, a badge, a pin, whatever I had right here. And she told me that if you put the badge on the right side, that when you meet your friends, you shake hands with the person with your right hand, and automatically your eye goes to this shoulder. So this will help if you're put on your right shoulder. We are glad you're here, and we want to know who you are. Now, the missionaries have different badges. We tag them so that all of you can recognize them. The foreign missionaries have on red ribbon badges. The home missionaries have on blue ribbon badges. And it's perfectly proper for you to stop anybody who has on a red badge or a blue badge and ask who that individual is and introduce yourself. And so they will be wearing these badges throughout the days we are here, that you may recognize them as our beloved missionaries. Now, you were given the program as you came in this morning, and I urge you to hold on to that one and please not take another. We had 7,500 printed this year because last year we ran out during the middle of the morning session, and I asked the chairman of ushers to tell me at what hour this morning we run out this time. It seems impossible to get enough programs, and I believe if you will refrain from taking a second, there will be enough for those who are coming into the city this morning and will be joining us later. The little songbook which you found on the chair, or if you're in the balcony, on the arm of the chair when you came in, is provided for all of us who are having pre-convention meetings and for the convention itself. And this you may keep. It's purse size. You may put it in your purse. And please keep it throughout the Southern Baptist Convention because we don't have two of these for you either. This is different this year. It contains the Southern Baptist Convention program. And I believe that you're going to like to have this so that you can tell what's coming up when in the Southern Baptist Convention. Also, you will find some Bible readings there, which are to be used session by session in the Southern Baptist Convention meeting. So this is yours to keep. You may take one, and if you didn't get one, there are plenty of them around on the vacant seats, so will you just take one of them? You will notice when you have time to look at this, and don't open them and look now, but just listen, that on Wednesday afternoon at 3:15, Women's Missionary Union has 5 minutes on the convention program. Now, quickly, you may be thinking that the convention surely did cut down on our time this year, but such is not the case. The Southern Baptist Convention's Committee on Order of Business granted 55 minutes on the Wednesday evening program for the Sunday School, the Training Union, the Music Ministry, the Brotherhood, and Women's Missionary Union to present its feature on our programming work. And so we have been given a most generous portion of convention time. But in order that we might adopt our reports and say some special word that we might have for the convention, each of us has been granted 5 minutes on the program, and our 5 minutes comes Wednesday afternoon. Wednesday evening, you will want to be present for the program, which the five church program organizations are putting on, which program is being coordinated by Mrs. R.L. Mathis of our organization. And then I would remind you also of the very special service on Friday evening, the Crusade of the Americas, which likewise is being staged by Mrs. Mathis and many of our staff helping with it. A very wonderful program planned for Friday evening. Now, this is being announced to you on Monday morning so that you will make your plans to stay through Friday evening. Mrs. Fling has acknowledged with appreciation the work of the Detroit women in preparing for us. If you had been working as they have been working here several days, you would know how deep this appreciation is, for it is a country mile to walk over this building. Yesterday, I finally got one of these little carts, you know, the woman who had a cart that could drive me around to get from place to place. We hope that you will see the building. I think we have never met in a lovelier building. There's much to see. There's much of beauty. The accommodations are just wonderful. So you may spend the time, we hope, between sessions in the building. Now, opposite this, the lower floor of this arena, is the bookstore. If you go at the rear of this floor and straight across the hall, you will come into the bookstore area. Those of you who are in the balcony, if you'll take the escalator down, and you have never had such an escalator ride, it's the fastest one you've ever been on. So come down to this level. Not only is the bookstore on this level across the hall in Hall D, but the exhibits are there, our own and many others, and you will want to go by the exhibit. The bulletin board and the check room are on the floor above this level, on the level with the balconies here. The first aid room, which we hope you won't have to use, is on Hall D, this hall to the rear of the lower floor here. The information desks have been set up on this floor, Hall D, and on the floor above. So if you need information, just go out on whichever level you are and you will find it. If you lose something, go to the information desk and see if it's there. If you find something, please take it to the information desk. The lounges over the building are well marked. They are numerous and well marked. And there are wonderful places in the building to sit and rest if you ever get out of here long enough to sit and rest. The nursery has been provided by the Detroit people and has been well publicized in state papers, but there are two changes in the announcement to be made. So will those of you who have children with you, please listen. Instead of the ages infants through 3 years as announced being cared for, the nursery is equipped to take care of infants through 4-year-old children. The fee is still the same, 75 cents per child, but here we find a bargain for those who have more than one child, 25 cents for all additional children in the same family. So those of you who have a family here, keep this in mind. Should there be any emergency, I announce for the sake of the ushers and any of you who may be sitting by a person for whom we would need emergency care, will you go to the information desk, please? Now, the building has wonderful eating facilities. The third floor cafeteria is going to be open from 8 o'clock in the morning until 8 o'clock at night. We told the man in charge that we were sure you wouldn't have many people for breakfast this morning because you wouldn't know about it. But by tomorrow morning, he might have quite a business. You take these fast-moving escalators up to the third floor. The cafeteria overlooks the river. It's a lovely eating place. From 8 to 8, you may even have dinner in the building. There are two concession stands in the exhibit hall, which is just across the hall from this lower floor. And these concession stands will open at 8 o'clock, and if your breakfast consists of just sweet rolls and coffee, you may go to the concession stands. We ask you to please, at the end of every session, look at your program and note the changes in time. For instance, this morning's session began at 9:30, but tomorrow morning's session does not begin at 9:30. Tomorrow morning's session begins at 9 o'clock, and we would want you here, and in your places, 9:15 for the prelude, and 9:30 to hear Dr. DeBose in his morning meditation. Now, I've noticed today that some of you are trying to take pictures of the stage setting, and it sort of made me sad, for I realized that when you get these back, you're likely to have a blank. The lighting that is used for this stage setting is not caught by your cameras as you snap these pictures. And because of this, we've had a professional photographer to come on yesterday when these were rehearsed to take pictures of them. And these will be available, 8x10 glosses. They'll be available tomorrow. It may be afternoon before they come, but they'll be available tomorrow in the main foyer at the photographer's booth, $1 each. So keep this in mind. I'm sure, Madam President, that in accordance with our practice, the people here would like for greetings to be sent to our former president, Mrs. George R. Martin of Norfolk, Virginia, and we'll ask the secretary to send that message in your behalf.
Surely all of you realize that as we meet this time this year, we have lost Mrs. W.J. Cox from our midst. We felt that it was particularly appropriate to ask Mrs. R.L. Mathis, who knew Mrs. Cox intimately, who worked with her during those years of Mrs. Cox's greatest contribution, who shared in the responsibilities, who loves Woman's Missionary Union herself, to bring this tribute as a memorial to her this morning. Surely we will pray for Mrs. Mathis as she brings this tribute to the memory of this one whom we honor. Mrs. Mathis is our 10th president of Woman's Missionary Union, and one that we always think of as our anniversary president, our 75th anniversary president, Mrs. R.L. Mathis.
Madam President, today we pause to pay tribute to a great woman, Mrs. W.J. Cox, 7th president of Woman's Missionary Union, serving from 1925 to 1933, and the union's treasurer from 1934 to 1952. As we do so, we can let our minds travel to Memphis, Tennessee, where this morning, Woman's Missionary Union placed on her grave yellow roses, her favorite flower, and along with the roses, one lovely lavender orchid, representative of the hundreds that she received from WMU's, YWA's, and other groups. These symbols of remembrance from Woman's Missionary Union were lovingly placed on Mrs. Cox's grave by members of her family and by her loyal friend and co-worker, Miss Maddie Morgan. Through the years, Miss Morgan assisted Mrs. Cox with her work as treasurer and was named assistant treasurer of the union. Mrs. W.J. Cox passed to her heavenly reward on August 3, 1965, and was buried in lovely Memphis Memorial Park. In memory as in life, she stands as sturdy and strong as the spreading oak tree, which stands guard over her resting place. But the grave and the oak tree are for the earthbound, her family, and those of us who remain to carry on the work to which she gave her life's devotion. Mrs. Cox is experiencing what she had looked forward to through all the years of her life as a Christian. In a recorded message, she recalled that Paul, in describing heaven, said, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Mrs. Cox's beauty of expression and beauty of mind sprang from a heart filled with love for Jesus Christ. Etheline Boone, a descendant of the family of Daniel Boone, was born in Lucy, Tennessee. She moved to Memphis shortly before her marriage to Dr. W.J. Cox of that city. Through his influence, she, already a devout Christian, was baptized into the fellowship of the First Baptist Church in Memphis, where she held membership for 52 years. Her steady growth toward Christian maturity was aided by her husband's confidence and encouragement. Tennessee Woman's Missionary Union recognized her potential and elected her president, in which office she served 2 years before being elected president of Woman's Missionary Union Auxiliary to the Southern Baptist Convention. One who knew Mrs. Cox well has said that four cornerstones symbolized her life: sublime faith, believing prayer, insatiable study, and consecrated service. Faith, prayer, study, and service ran through the messages she gave like a woven web of testimony. Also, they ran through her daily living and through her relations with people. She had a genuine, warm-hearted interest in every person whose life she touched. To hear Mrs. Cox speak was an unforgettable experience. Through her extraordinary use of words and her rich voice, she brought her hearers to feel the needs of humanity around the world and to experience a kinship with all who had no personal knowledge of the Lord and Savior whom she served. Mrs. Cox was a rare combination of beauty, grace, gentleness, radiance, and enthusiasm for the life and work to which she had committed herself. She was the embodiment of the best in Christian womanhood. Through her years of service as president, she lent dignity and grace to the meetings of Woman's Missionary Union. Her leadership led to new ways. It led definitely and surely to the future. In conversation and public appearances, she demonstrated wisdom. She showed strength in decisions. Not only was Mrs. Cox's influence felt in the Southern Baptist Convention, but her leadership was a strong factor in the women's meetings of the Baptist World Alliance and in the Alliance itself. She attended BWA congresses, bringing inspirational messages, serving on committees, and presiding over women's sessions. Her most outstanding appearance before the Baptists of the World was in the Congress in Atlanta, Georgia, in 1939. She was chosen to bring a major message at one of the evening sessions in Ponce de Leon Ballpark, the only place large enough for the hundreds of people who had come, not only from the United States, but from all over the world. Dr. George W. Truitt, president of the Baptist World Alliance, who had a tremendous respect and warm affection for Mrs. Cox, introduced her as a true Southern lady dedicated to the cause of Christ and missions. She thrilled the audience with her warm, outstanding message. In delivering it, she brought honor to Baptist women all over the world. After serving 8 years as president of Woman's Missionary Union, Mrs. Cox retired due to the illness of her husband. A permanent Lottie Moon Christmas offering allocation was established for WMU work in foreign fields and named for Mrs. Cox. Woman's work on every continent where Southern Baptists have missionaries has benefited from this fund. The Mrs. W.J. Cox Memorial Fund will continue to constitute a living memorial to our seventh president. Some of Mrs. Cox's richest contributions to Woman's Missionary Union came after she retired from the presidency. Less than a year elapsed before she was elected treasurer, a position she could hold without neglecting her responsibility for her husband. During the first year she was treasurer, he passed away. Her time and her talents she gave again, unreservedly, to her office. She exhibited an unselfish dedication to the financial affairs of the union. At the same time, her other gifts were utilized. A proven writer, she was commissioned to write, following in his train, the history of the union's first 50 years. A proven speaker, she was asked to deliver the Golden Jubilee commemorative message in the session when the women went to the place of the union's birth, Broad Street Methodist Church in Richmond, Virginia. She began the meaningful hour with a quote from Phillips Brooks, which expressed her abiding faith. "I believe in holding life under the quiet life of eternity and in pastoring one's thoughts on the amazing love of God." I came personally to know the greatness of Mrs. Cox's Christian character through our association in executive committee meetings in Birmingham each year. I learned how deeply her life was rooted in prayer and commitment. Young people responded to her personality and were uplifted by her grasp of life poetically expressed. For 15 summers, she endeared herself to young women as she spoke at Vespers during the YWA conference at Ridgecrest. One series of Vesper messages, Star Trails, published by Broadman Press, continued to sell until recent years and thus blessed the lives of young women for at least a quarter of a century. As president and as treasurer, she had close contact with students in the WMU Training School in Louisville. Not only did she have a tender spot in her heart for YWAs and training school students, but she had an especially tender one for the sons and daughters of missionaries. While her opportunities as president of Women's Missionary Union brought her an ever-widening circle of friends among the missionaries, both foreign and home, her 19 years as treasurer brought her an ever-deepening acquaintance and insight into the lives of their sons and daughters. During those years, the Margaret Fund was administered by the Women's Missionary Union, and the responsibility was a part of the treasurer's duties. Mrs. Cox always labeled her Margaret Fund duties as privileges. She had on her mailing list 741 of these sons and daughters of missionaries with whom she corresponded during the years she served as Margaret Fund chairman. Her peculiar devotion to them enabled her to establish strong bonds of love between them, their parents, and Women's Missionary Union. When we review the records of Women's Missionary Union, Mrs. W.J. Cox's years of service cover a significant portion of the union's organized life. Her life spoke to the high purpose of the organization, and her name is loved and honored all over the world. Being dead, Mrs. Cox still speaks. In her president's address to the 41st annual meeting of WMU in her home city of Memphis, we find these words: God prepares us for great movements by individual fidelity to a common duty. He rarely works with a view to spectacular effect. As our organization proves itself faithful to its present opportunity, it will be given a larger task. That is ever God's remuneration for work well done. And again in this message, she speaks to us. In our mission vision, there is no near and no far. Only one great world of eternal souls to be rescued and saved through the only Christ. And again, her words speak to us today. Horizons like geography never stand still. They are constantly lifting. The greater our accomplishments, the wider our horizons. Unparalleled vision and responsibility are upon us. Never before has the missionary enterprise demanded such wealth of money and superior personnel, individual and united, as now. What will we do with our worldwide vision? Will our extended horizon become an automatic heritage? Which way? In 1932, she told the Union, the mission enterprise is as near as our own church, extends along our home street, through our city and state and homeland, and ends only when it has reached the farthermost part, so at the end of the earth. Significantly, Mrs. Cox's final reading from her well-worn Bible was the 66th Psalm. Verses 16 through 20 must have preserved her calmness of spirit. Then, even as they speak appropriately to us now of the triumph of her wonderful life. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And these are the last words that she read in her Bible.
May we turn, please, now to number 29 in our convention song books. Number 29, certainly a hymn that would be exemplified in the life of Mrs. Cox. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. Number 29, may we stand together, please, as we sing.